You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
We started a series last week. Really, the idea of this series is that we spend a few weeks talking about something consistently, and then not next week, but the following week, we're going to have a bit of a different Sunday morning service. We'll have worship as usual, but then the second half of the service, we're gonna make this room into individual circles of chairs, and you will have the opportunity to go to one of those circles and sit with a group of people and discuss the material we've been talking about over the last few weeks. The reason we're doing this is it was an idea given to us by Jeff Pacina, who is the one that leads the various ministries in the Philippines that we've been associated with. And it's something that they've been doing on their Sunday mornings in order to improve retention of information and improve discipleship and improve relationship as well. In fact, that's how they do their life groups. They, instead of meeting during the week, they meet on Sunday morning as part of the service. And they have discussion. One of the churches has had so much success in the Philippines that they actually do it every week. That is how their service is run. And so we're experimenting with that. We have been visiting with some of our leaders. There are leaders already designated for those groups. We also will have a group for people that this is their first, second, maybe third time here, or don't know anybody here at all. I will be leading a group for people that are new. It's probably going to be more oriented towards just getting to know one another and easy. We don't want to scare people off necessarily, but so we want to provide an opportunity for newer people. But if you know somebody and you're relatively new, we would ask you to team up with them and the group that they're in and those kind of things. But looking forward to that. We're continuing to engineer it, so we'll see how it goes. I'm excited about it because I'm excited to do something different. And you've heard me often say from the front that this isn't necessarily the best form of discipleship. Jesus gave us a commission when he left. He challenged us. He told us to do something, and we have to ask ourselves, are we doing it? And that is making disciples. He said, go into all nations and make disciples. And so we look at what we do as a church, and if what we do doesn't make disciples, then I think we're missing the point. And it's part of what we're talking about as a series on the church. The church can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. The church looks very different. Even all over this city this morning, there are many, many churches, and if you went and visited the service, it would be very, very different in some circumstances and situations. And so we have to look at the core of the church. What does the Bible say about the church? What does God expect from the church? What is the church supposed to be? Is our expectations of what the church is supposed to be, are they expectations that we've conjured up based on our experiences, based on our opinions, or are they based on the Scripture? And so we start out with the Scripture, and I want to review some things. I cranked this out last night just as something a little different today. I don't have a PowerPoint. This was in your program. If you got a program this morning, you should have a little handout in there. If you need one, we're going to have a couple of people up here as soon as they get somebody's attention to do it. Handing them out if you need one and you want to fill it out as we go. It's just got a few questions on it, and it's got some scripture references on the back. But I did that to just help make some of the points. The first thing I want to do is review what I talked about last week. Who was here last week? Tyler asked, but who really was here last week? We actually, these days in the church world, I'm still fighting my voice, excuse me. These days in the church world, they say that, I just suddenly spaced the number, but it's very rare that people attend service twice in a row. So sometimes when you're doing a series, you will hear things repeated. If you need one of these handouts, would you just lift your hand and or something to write with. There will not be a test on this later. Actually, there will. Pop quiz, I just decided. Did you have a science teacher like that? Like if you were misbehaving, you just pop quiz? You're all very somber and serious this morning. I want to review some of the things that I talked about last week because I think it's really important for us to understand. The very first thing that I've got in those notes is the blank is the basis for establishing our expectations. And I already gave that answer away, and it's something I talked about last week. The only real truth, the only real foundational thing that we have to establish our expectations or our definition of what the church is or what the church should be is the Bible. The Bible is the foundation. It is the basis, the foundation for establishing our expectations. If we have expectations that are outside the parameters of the Bible, then they are easily called into question and challenged. They may be logical. They may make you feel good, your expectations. But if they don't line up with the Scripture and don't line up with the will of God, then they aren't necessary. Second, very important point we make frequently around here. In fact, I asked my 6-year-old son this question this morning, and he got it right because Dad talks about it a lot. The church is a people, not a place. The church is a people, not a place. And last week, I mentioned that I don't say that to be silly, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse with it by talking about it all the time, but when you establish a basic thing in your vocabulary, it shapes the way people see things. If we refer to the church as a place, then going to that place suddenly has a different type of value or expectation. We have to define our words correctly, because if we use them wrong, then the world doesn't really understand who God is. The Bible teaches us, in fact, that the world will know us and know God by our love for one another. We are actually supposed to be reflecting who God is to the world, that the world would believe in Him. Jesus talked about this. We want to reflect that accurately, and understanding that the church is the people really can change the way you see church. It isn't something that is merely attended. It's a family. Number three, the church is God's household or family. We looked at that scripture last week. It's made very clear in the scripture that we're much more than a social club. We're much more than a building that we gather in. We're much more than a corporation according to the United States government. We're a family. And if we see ourselves as the family of God, it changes the way we communicate. It changes the way we operate. It changes the way we treat one another. And number four there, God uses us, the church. God uses us, the church, on the earth. One of the mysteries of God's creation that He would choose to use you and I to do stuff like this, to make disciples, to spread His glory on the earth, to bring hope to the hopeless, to help bring the lonely into family, to proclaim freedom for those that are in captivity. Amazing that He would use frail and broken people like us to do that, but He does, and He does it through His church. He uses His family for that purpose. Okay, so that's last week's review. Oh, I'm sorry, I got to do number five there. Jesus is returning. He's coming back. Look busy. Have you seen the bumper sticker? Jesus is coming, look busy. But there is a certain reality when you think about it that there's a day in which He returns for His church, you and I. He's returning for us someday. We're not orphaned, we're not abandoned. We're His household and His family, whom Jesus Himself, our oldest brother, the head of the body, the head of the family, is coming back for. So last week I ended with this question, what does God expect? We could ask that question in a variety of tones, can't we? What does God expect? Expect me to be perfect? Do you expect me to do everything right? It's not how I'm asking the question today. I'm asking the question, really, what does God expect? God has expectations. Now we could debate this actually. If God is not confined by time, see, expectation gives the impression of something that's about to happen or should happen or might happen in the future. I expect you to give me a Christmas present, which I'm quite disappointed. I expected you all to get me a Christmas present, but I didn't get it. It's the idea that I'm anticipating something from you, whether it be behavior or a gift or something like that. I'm not sure God really can expect anything when he's outside of the confines of time and he knows what you're going to do anyway, so you could argue that, but let's keep it simple, shall we? What does God expect? Expectations are, I believe, is a very important subject in life. I think it's important in the marriage mentoring that we do here at the church, talking to people about their marriages or the fact that they're going to get married. Understanding expectations is extremely important in that regard. Understanding the expectations of others really has a massive impact on your relationship. And sometimes we talk about the idea that you can't really be offended unless you had an expectation in the first place. If I expected you to get me a Christmas gift, I'm now offended that you didn't. If I expected you to fill in the blank, but you don't do that for me, then I have the opportunity to take offense. But we teach here that it's very important as Christians to be basically, as much as we can, unoffendable. There isn't much in the behavior of man that should surprise us. And we shouldn't expect perfection from an imperfect people. We shouldn't be surprised when something inside of us gets a little offended. We shouldn't be surprised at the behavior of others. And we should extend grace to one another to such an extent. The Bible teaches us it's to a man's glory to overlook offense. Aren't you glad when you screw up and offend somebody that they choose to treat you with grace and overlook your offense? I'm so grateful when my wife does that. I've offended her, but she chooses to have grace, and it's to her glory to overlook that offense. It should be a basic component of our Christian behavior, a reflection of the heart of God. God's expectations, we can't really judge his expectations, can we? God's expectations define right and wrong. If God expects it, then it's right. And if he doesn't expect it, then it's wrong. Right? He makes the rules. God's the boss. And if he writes in his book that he expects something, then that's a fact. It's just immovable truth. What he wants, he should get. Good thing he outlines who he is in his scripture for us. Good thing he outlines who he is in this book and gives us guidelines to understand what his expectations really are. When our expectations collide with God's, he wins. When I'm expecting something of God or somebody else and it doesn't go the way I want it, because that wasn't in the plan of God, he wins. His expectations define right and wrong. Well, does God then expect more of me than I'm capable of? I think that's one of the questions on your sheet. Does God expect more of you than you are capable of? You ever think about that? It's kind of an interesting question, because if the answer to that question is yes, then we are prone to self-criticism and failure. We're prone to curl up and die under that kind of pressure. Does God expect more from me than I am capable of? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." What this scripture is saying is that you can no longer use the excuse, the devil made me do it. Your kids ever try that with you? There isn't a circumstance in which temptation is more than you could handle. God has given you the ability to do what he expects you to do. Isn't that great? God has given you the ability to do what he expects you to do. But if we don't see God correctly, remember last week we talked about understanding identity. Do you understand the identity of who God is? Do you understand your own identity and the identity of the people around you? If we have a right understanding of the identity of who God is, we realize that he actually loves us and has given us the ability to do what he wants us to do. Reminds me of a Garfield cartoon. That's totally spontaneous. That's how you know. Yeah, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a Garfield cartoon. I'm not sure if that's... But Garfield is out fishing with John. And he's watching John fish, and he's looking at this can of worms. And he's like, oh, these poor worms. And he dumps them out the side of the boat. You're free, you're free, you're free. And then he's looking down the water. He goes, not very strong swimmers, are they? Sometimes maybe we feel like that. Yes, thank you, thank you. You have just leveled up a notch in my mind, Silas. Thank you very much. There will be a special reward for you in heaven for that, I'm sure. I thought, man, I know that was funny, you guys, but it just wasn't that funny. Sometimes if we don't understand who God is, we kind of feel like he's Garfield who threw us in the water and said, sink or swim, buddy. And you're a worm, so it's kind of hard to swim. Sometimes we view God in a cruel way like that. Like he expects something of us that we're completely incapable of. That's impossible. That he's impossible father to please. Sometimes when you grow up in a house like that, that's how you feel about who God is. Our experiences shape how we see things. And sometimes we feel like the worm in the water and God's just sitting outside the boat going, figure it out. I expect you to swim, even though you can't. No, that's not who God is. It's not a right understanding of who God is. God's expectations are outlined in the scripture, and they're important to know when it comes to understanding the church. When we base the way we operate on traditions, or, again, we talked about this a little bit last week, and experiences, and don't base it on the scripture, we can possibly find ourselves off base in the way we relate to God. Because we're not relating on the basis of the truth, we're relating on the basis of our own experiences and traditions. Not that those things are wrong necessarily. But when it comes right down to it, we got to look at what God really expects from his people. Does it say in the Bible that we need to meet at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning? That we need to sing for 30 minutes and preach for 45? Is that in the Bible? It is not there. Now, there are things in there that somewhat shape the way we've ended up. It says don't forsake gathering together. So we gather together because it's healthy for a family to gather together. So we gather together once a week on Sunday. And we build relationship and we worship together and we learn about who God is. We encourage one another, hopefully. We establish relationships with one another and we operate like a family. This is not a grocery store that you go to, hope you like what they're selling, and when you get tired of it, you go shopping someplace else. That's not how family works. That's not how it works. I feel you all get uncomfortable when I say that. There is another side of that story. There's a place that you fit. There's a family, a smaller nucleus of a family somewhere that you fit in well with. that may not be here. That's okay. But wherever you put down your roots, put down your roots. Because God designed you that way. This is not a hog trough that we come to and feed and don't relate at any other time. Only to eat. Wow, that was a crude way to say that, wasn't it? That's how it feels sometimes. If there isn't a smorgasbord of entertainment and things that make me feel good, I'm not going to that church anymore. It's nonsense. That is completely false basis for deciding what the church is supposed to be. Completely. Can you tell it gets me fired up a little bit? The church is very important to God, and so we should take it very seriously. Ask yourself this question: what do I expect? What do I expect? For those of you that are married, I use this example a lot. Marriage. Marriage is a great example in all types of aspects of relationships because it is the pressure cooker of relationships, isn't it? God puts two people together and an iron starts to sharpen iron, doesn't it? Two worlds collide and you begin to realize that certain things you grew up with, certain modes of operation, certain family traditions. My family does a color-coordinated themed Christmas tree every year. That is what we're going to do. Or, no, we had all homemade Christmas ornaments and it didn't look good at all by the time we were done, but that's what we did. Your expectations are different. Hopefully that one doesn't cause you too much trouble because there are far more serious expectations to deal with. What about your relationship roles? What about the way you communicate, the way you argue and resolve your arguments? What are your expectations? What are your expectations of the other people in this room? Seriously ask yourself that question. What do I expect from other people in this room? I'll give you a couple examples of what I expect. I expect to be treated nicely. It's just a reasonable expectation, isn't it? That's a reasonable expectation for us to have. We should expect to be treated nicely. Does it always happen? No. Are we offended when we're not treated nicely? Yes, because we have the expectation that we will be. And hopefully we can overlook that offense. Do I expect that you're going to get me a Christmas present? No. It's silly. What about more serious ones? I expect to have lunch with the pastor. I expect that we will do 5 songs and not 4. I expect drums. I expect to be entertained. I expect to be fed. Well, uh-oh. I was up at my in-laws' for New Year's and having the conversation, and I wasn't being provocative or anything. They were just asking what I was speaking about today. I don't think I'll try and prepare a message at my in-laws again. I just couldn't get in a groove while I was there. I'm sure the Holy Spirit's there, but I just couldn't get with it. And we were sitting around the couch, a few of us, and talking about it, and this is one of the things that instantly comes up, and it does all the time. About being fed. Is it a reasonable expectation to be fed? That's a good question. I think that if you are immature, then you can expect to be fed. And if you are mature, then you need to expect to feed. I think that's what the church is about. We need to go from being children who are being fed to becoming those that feed others. That's the kind of environment we want here. And that's the way the church is designed. Are your expectations reasonable? So I ask you the question, does God expect more of you than you're capable of? Here's probably a more reasonable question. Do you expect more of you than you are capable of? Now, I'm torn when it comes to this issue, because I feel like a lot of people make excuses for themselves, saying that I'm just too hard on myself. And sometimes that's very, very true. And other times it's just an excuse. You have to ask yourself, are you expecting more of yourself than you're capable of? Are you expecting yourself to be perfect? Are you expecting yourself not to make mistakes? Guess what happens when you don't fulfill your expectations? You're offended at yourself, which is a very odd place to be. That's why we have things like, you need to forgive yourself, we say to some people. Or the concept that, I know God loves me, but I don't think he likes me because I don't like me. Our image of who God is and who we are in his sight gets warped when we have a wrong expectation of ourselves. That's not an excuse to be lazy. We should challenge ourselves to grow and grow and keep growing and really stretch our limits all the time, push ourselves to grow. Because the more we do, the bigger impact we have for the kingdom of God on the earth. And the more we reflect his heart, his love, his attributes to the world around us, when we stretch ourselves and push ourselves, I think that's part of the process. But there is a point where we expect more of ourselves than we're capable of. You're not going to be perfect. It doesn't give you the excuse not to be perfect. But you have to have grace for yourself. So frustrating when you don't meet your own expectations and you just want to give up. I can't do it. I give up. Because I can't meet the expectations. Do your expectations line up with God's? The next time you realize that you're having an expectation, whether it be of yourself or somebody else or of God, the next thought in your mind should be, is this a reasonable expectation? More than that, is this an expectation that I can prove by the scripture? Because sooner or later, human logic fails. It doesn't hold up all the time. What's logical to me is not necessarily logical to you. It seems logical to me that I would have this expectation or that expectation. And to somebody else, it could be totally illogical. That's why we have to have the scripture. What is the attitude of God? What does he say about these things? Let's talk about everybody else's expectations. Don't you love it when somebody else puts pressure on you because they have an expectation? You really should do this. You really should blah, 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 blah. Whatever their expectation of you is. Really respect people that make a decision because they believe it's the right decision regardless of what other people think. Even me. Even if I think otherwise, I really appreciate it when someone really decides they're going to live a certain way or do a certain thing. Or like what? Those of you that homeschool and made the deliberate decision to homeschool. What a challenging and difficult decision to make. I respect that. You have a conviction, you have a belief, you want to do something, you have it in your heart, and so you make that decision. Despite the expectations of maybe what other people have. Maybe it's the other way around. We kind of felt this way. We put our kids in public school. We felt the expectation is that we would homeschool because we're Christians. And our decision somewhat flew in the face of the expectation. We made the decision that we felt like we needed to make. It's hard when other people have expectations of you. And you look around this room and you think, what are the expectations of others on me? We can react two different ways. Some of us have the tendency to be rebellious. Someone puts an expectation on you and man, you go the other way. Someone puts an expectation on me that I'm going to wear a tie, I'm going to show up in a tank top. Don't. No, it's not good. I'm not one of those guys that has to have sleeveless shirts because my arms are so big, okay? Just letting you know. I know you're surprised by that. And then there are others who fear what others think. When you're raising your children and they say, but everybody else, or somebody else thinks that I should do this, or somebody else this or that or whatever. And our oldest daughter, Kylie, probably was so sick of hearing that by the time she got out of the house. I don't care what anyone else is doing. I don't care what anyone else thinks. We live this way, or we make decisions, blah, 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 whatever it is. If I believed all the commercials I saw on TV, I should be driving around a 2016 Toyota Tundra, don't you think? There's an expectation that grows, and so there's a status thing, and it's, blah, it's ugly. Expectations of others, are they reasonable or unreasonable? How do you respond to those? And why does that matter when it comes to the church? Because the church should be one of the most important relationships in your life. God's people should be one of the most important relationships in your life. And understanding how to relate properly is significant. We could talk about all types of God's expectations when it comes to the church. But I'm just going to keep it big picture. We could go months and months, I'm sure. But one of the things that I know that God expects is relationship. God expects to relate to you. And it's not a, it's an expectation that He made a way for. I expect you to relate to me, so I open the door for you to do so. I made the way for you to come into my throne room to apprehend the grace you need of, you're in need of. He made a way for you to relate. That whole redemptive process that we talk about from the beginning of time and with the suffering of Jesus, the redemptive process of you to the Father. God expects relationship. Okay, if God expects it, how do I do that? How do I relate to an invisible God? He's given us many tools, His scripture. I want to talk about the Bible just for one second. I visiting with my mom about this actually this week, totally unrelated, but we're talking about reading the Bible, and I don't know if it's because of the entertainment we experience in our culture or what it is. It's like we open it up and we want it to just impact us and change us and mean something and do something for us right away. And it can, and sometimes does. I'm reminded of a scripture, I think it's in Psalm, that just randomly came to mind. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Is that Psalm 119 or something? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you take this in, and when you read the words on the page, even if your brain doesn't completely engage, you're feeding yourself. The spiritual Bible, the Bible is spiritual, and when you read it, the words are ingested into you. You're eating it. And it might not necessarily jump off the page at you today. But when the time is right, God will bring that back to you. I mean, just like He just did with that scripture with me. I did not look up that scripture. It was not in my notes. It was something I memorized as a child. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded of it. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's what happens. We need to be eating this every day. Taking it into our being to understand who God is. You can take the everyday thing and be self-condemning. I don't read this every day. Okay? Confession 101, right? Forgive me, church, for I have sinned. I did not read my Bible every day this week. The idea is that we're consistently, there is a better word, consistently taking in the Word of God, that we will understand who He is and what He expects. How do we relate to God? Let's learn about Him. Don't you wish you got a book that was all about your wife so you really understood her when you married her? It would be way thicker than this one. Sorry, that was a bad joke. I always feel like I should plan humor so that I don't have random dumb humor. Anyway. If I had a book that explained some of those things to me, I probably would like to think that I would have read it. Are we reading about God? That whether it be today or years down the road, the memory of his scripture somewhere inside of our being comes out and matters and means something. How do we relate to God? We read his word. And Jesus said, I need to go so that I can send you the counselor, the comforter, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you and remind you of all these things I've taught you, Jesus said. We have that Spirit with us. We talked about it. He is a person. He's not just some... I can't remember what I referred to it as before in my previous message, but he's not a power. He's not just a power. He's a being. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity that you and I relate to. We have that powerful, powerful relationship to help us grow in understanding who God is. Prayer. I don't think I probably talked about it for a long time, but something that really impacted me is former pastor here, Brian, his wife Margaret, said that one time that her prayer life is more about listening than it is about talking. That changed me. I began to realize that reciting words is not necessarily pleasing to God, but that communication with God and listening to God, dialogue, if you will, is how you build relationship. Imagine if I just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked to my wife and did not take the time to listen. That would be really odd. It's an odd way to relate. Sometimes we have to be quiet and we have to listen. It's the nature of our relationship with God. God expects relationship. But more than that, more than just a relationship with him, he expects that we would have relationship with one another. Number 9 on your sheet, your relationship with God is enhanced or completed or made whole by your relationship with others. If you relate to God and you do not relate to others, you miss half of what the New Testament is about or more. Paul spends a lot of time teaching us about how to relate to one another. Jesus spent a lot of time explaining how we ought to treat one another and relate to one another. How do you expect your gifting to be used if you don't relate to other people? If you have a gift of prophecy, are you going to sit in your living room in your recliner and prophesy over yourself? That would be cool. If I have the gift of healing and the only person I heal is myself, what good is that? Okay, those are extreme examples. If I have the gift of encouragement, what am I going to do? Stand in front of my mirror and preach at myself? That's a good idea. I might try it. No, what you've been given by God, what you've been given by God is meant to be shared with others. It's meant to build the body of Christ. It is not meant for you to use selfishly. We are absolutely codependent on one another for our relationship with God. To say otherwise is to disagree with the scripture, period. What about accountability? When we are not accountable to anybody, you can wind up in a really dark place. Without relationship, without impact, without any influence. When we do what we want because we want and we don't care if it's right or it's wrong. I guess that's just a no-brainer. It's wrong. We need to be accountable to one another. I'm accountable to my family. I'm accountable to the rest of the elders. It's why we make a significant effort to operate less like a one-man charismatic show and more like a team. Because the ideals found in the scripture about body and gifting, all the things we see really reflect more of a concept of a codependence within the body of Christ, a codependence on one another. Accountability is an interesting thing because we're afraid of being abused by others sometimes. We're afraid that if we confess, we'll be judged. We're afraid that if we're that vulnerable, then we're submitting ourselves to the possibility of being hurt. Yeah, that's true. We're human. We can hurt each other. But accountability helps us stay on track. Where would I be without my brothers? Where would I be without people around me to kind of show me the guardrail once in a while? The church is supposed to be in accountability with one another. I made a point a few weeks ago that unity was very important to Jesus. And I want to read this scripture to you out of John chapter 17. Jesus is, they title it the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I'm going to read a portion of it, of Jesus praying to the Father. I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? Us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's a pretty intense oneness. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why? Did he just say that? Why is he praying that they would be one? Why is he praying that those of us that believe in that message would be one as much as he and the Father are one? Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I don't know that the world really sees that in the church, nor believes it. It's one of the major criticisms of the church. Imagine if, although we have different modes of operation, different philosophies, some different doctrines, what if we were still unified in mind and purpose? And it was more important to us that people come to Christ and are freed from their captivity and find a place of grace than it is to be right. That would change the world. Because the fact is, it's not happening. There's significant division in the church. He goes on to say, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Think he's making a point here? "So that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Corinthians they're having some serious issues, and Paul writes them 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 verse 10 and 11, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Is there quarreling among the church on the earth today? Absolutely. There are wars between factions of the church. I hate it when I'm visiting with somebody about the church and about God and all the good things, and they go, oh yeah, can't be that great when you got the Protestants and Catholics at war in Ireland. Can't be that great when way back when you had the Crusades. Those kinds of things. Can't be great when your people shoot abortion doctors. Are we destroying the reputation of God by our behavior? Are we destroying the opportunity for people to have hope by the way we reflect who God is? That happens. We're capable of that. But the scripture teaches us otherwise. He goes on to say in chapter 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? As long as there's quarreling and strife, there's going to be no meat. Think about that for a minute. If the church made the effort, I'm talking Big C Church, not just Mount Helena Community Church. If the church began making a real effort to be unified in its purpose, investing into one another rather than judging one another, could it be possible that God might feed us some meat instead of milk? Is it possible that God might bless us to go further and deeper in our relationship with him and in our experiences with him if we made an effort to be unified? Because Paul alludes to this idea. I can't give you the meat because there's still strife and quarreling among you. Is it possible that God sees us the same way? The church in Helena, Montana, America, the world. As long as we look at our brothers on the earth that don't necessarily agree with everything about us and we criticize them, we are not in the place God wants us to be. Period. I think it's very clear. I'll finish this morning with this. Don't normally bombard you with this much scripture, but I want to read to you Romans chapter 14. If you get nothing else out of what I say today, remember to go read Romans 14 again. Because I think it's a fantastic writing of how the church ought to behave, what the church ought to look like and feel like. We so want it to be a big business venture type thing, and yet it's so much about relationship. Romans chapter 14. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. As for the one who is weak in faith, the person that's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, you guys know that it's a bigger deal in other cultures about what you can eat and can't eat and those kind of things. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And guess what? He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, before I go on, think about this. Imagine that we were having a dispute over something doctrinally in this church. And some of you think it's wrong to eat meat, and some of you think it's right. And we never came to any sort of unity on this doctrinal decision. We would be so convinced, whichever side you were on, you're persuaded that you're right, and dang it, I'm right, and we're going to leave our family and go somewhere else and do something else because we're right about meat. Which, of course, I would be on the meat-eating side. We do that. We take one little thing of knowledge that could be completely subjective, and we divide the church, which is grievous to God. For there to be division in the church over these things. We know that some things are not negotiable. Jesus was the Son of God. It's not negotiable. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's not negotiable. I drink beer. That's not okay with some people. I don't think it's a big deal. But we're going to learn a little bit more about that in a second. Actually, I just said that, and some of you could walk out of here offended today and never come back because the guy that leads that church drinks beer. That happens a lot. Because some people believe that it is absolutely sin to consume alcohol. And thus prove my point. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Okay, I tend to esteem all days alike. Don't make a big deal about Christmas. I mean, we decorate and stuff like that, but you know how some people are, man, when the holidays come. It's like a month of planning. I'm like out Christmas Eve shopping. That's what I do. Like, it's just whatever. We could, as long as we have a ham or a turkey, I'm good, right? And so we this expectation develops because this day is so much more valuable than any other day. And the other guy's like, what's the big deal? They're all the same. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But I have good reason to, don't I? Don't I have good reason to criticize somebody for what they believe or what they think? Aren't I justified in my judgment of somebody else based on what I believe? It's not what he's saying. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That chapter of Romans is rich with right relationship, with right communication, and the right treatment of others. Read it. Soak it in. I might be okay. I don't see drinking beer as wrong. But if I find out you're an alcoholic, I'm not taking you out for beer. Period. I know, right? Because it's wrong for me to do that. It's wrong for me to encourage what is your weakness. It's not my, I'm not your master. God's your master. I need to do what promotes your relationship with him. And if you're at a point in your life where something seems wrong to you, then I'll stand there with you. We need to do whatever it takes to be at peace. I'm talking tolerance, talking peace, because we always need to be growing. Seems I'm out of time. Would you stand? That's the best conclusion to a message ever. Well, I'm out of time. We're done. Next week, Jason's going to be continuing this conversation, and we really make a big deal out of it because it's so, so, so important that a foundational understanding of what the church is rooted in us and deep in us. We're going to have a prayer team up over here on my right. If you would like to receive prayer, I would encourage you to do so. And this will be the conclusion of the message, unless Jason has some stuff for us. But let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful. Come to you with thankfulness today. Thankful that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. That while we are flawed and weak, you still love us. And you're encouraging us along. God, strengthen us. We want to be a mature people. We want to be a people that is able to eat the meat and walk in maturity and have a massive impact for your kingdom on this earth. We want to walk in unity with our brothers. God, I pray your blessing on every other group that meets in this city in your name. Bless them. Bless their work. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Help us all to come to a right understanding of what you expect from the church, who it is you expect us to be, and how it is you expect us to function. We know that you're a good Father, and you lead us in a way everlasting, in the right way. Praise you this morning. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.